All right. Well, hey, everyone. How are you? It's good to see you. Welcome. Welcome to those of you who are joining us at Fenton and Mid Rivers, those of you who are joining us online. If we haven't had a chance to meet, my name is Rob, and I'm one of the pastors here. I actually get to be the pastor, the campus pastor of our Grants Trail location. Woohoo, yeah. So speaking of Grants Trail, you want a quick update? Here's the progress so far. This is what things look like right now. We've got walls. We're putting steel in for the roof. I mean, the building is coming together. We're excited about that. We're still looking for looking towards kind of a late fall, early winter launch, and that's going to be good. And I'm telling you what, I'm undone by the number of you who continue to come to me and go, yeah, I want to be a part of this. I want to make this my home campus. And I know for most of you, it's you in Fenton. So many of you are saying, "Yep, I'm in. I want to do this." But it's many of you here at Chesterfield as well. And I've even heard some of you from Mid Rivers saying, "You know what? I know what this thing is all about. I know what it looks like to launch a campus. We just did that a few years ago. So I want to be a part of this. I want to make Grants Trail my home campus." So thank you for all of you who are doing that. If you are interested in jumping in and being a part of that, then I'd love for you to go to this website, and there's a sign up link there that you can then get on our email list, and I'll send you out updates and things as we get closer to the launch in the fall, as we put serving teams together and all that stuff. Okay, so enough of that. I'm glad you're here, because see, today we're gonna celebrate communion. Today is one of those special days where we get a chance to step in and take part in an ancient practice that Christians have been taking part in for thousands of years. Now, here's the thing. I know for some of you, maybe you're here today and you're still wrestling and trying to figure out who Jesus is. And you're still taking steps on that journey. And maybe you're wondering, well, I guess, I don't know, maybe today's not for me then. Maybe I picked the wrong day to come. Maybe this is just sort of like a closed family meeting, and I'm not sure what I'm to do. I'm telling you, listen to me. You can be further from the truth. I'm so glad that you're here, because today you get to hear the story of Jesus, and you get to hear how that connects to generations and generations, and how God has been faithful all the way up to Jesus. But you are right about one thing. I mean, this is one of those things that the family of God, we are called to come together and to celebrate communion. The body of Christ is called to do this. Communion, it's been around for like I said, several thousand years, and it was instituted by Jesus at the Last Supper. And Jesus said these words. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Now, for many of us, we've heard these words over and over and over again, but the question is do we truly understand what Jesus meant when he said, "Do this in remembrance of me"? What is he talking about? What is happening here? Do we understand the depth and the meaning and the symbolism of everything that's going on at this Last Supper meal? See, Jesus wasn't just gathering a few of his friends together and going, "Yeah, this thing's kind of coming to an end, so hey, fellas, we've had a good run. Man, whoo, let's tell some stories, celebrate a good meal, and then we're out of here." No way. There's so much more happening here. Jesus is telling his disciples, "Listen to me, there's a seismic shift about to happen. What you have known for generations and the Hebrew people have known, the Jewish people have known for all of these generations, I'm about to pour new meaning into it." See, these scriptures, even for us, we have become familiar with these, haven't we? These disciples, they would have taken this meal, this Last Supper, they would have taken this Passover meal together over and over and over again. They would have been familiar with it. And we too, when it comes to communion, we're familiar with it. We're familiar with the passages of Scripture. So oftentimes we want to then go quickly through it. Some of you are thinking, "Oh, that's all we're doing today? We're just taking communion? Can we just get to it then? And I think we can be out of here quick, like in 5 or 10 minutes. Like, what's the holdup here?" But the deal is we're an efficient people, and we move so quickly through things, and we move so quickly through our lives. Yep, got it, let's keep moving. But there's a risk in that. Now, maybe that's not you, but it's me. I promise you, I'm the worst offender in this. I move so fast through things, I can't hardly help myself. There was a friend of mine and I, we were talking not too long ago, and we were talking about how he and I have a similar reputation in not being able to slow down and not being able to appreciate things like museums, right? I know. So, and as we kind of talked through this, though, we came to the conclusion that it's not that we don't necessarily appreciate museums; it's that we're able to do it with much more efficiency than most people. Like, we don't have to stand in front of a painting and ponder the intricacies of everything that the artist was doing and what did he mean by this particular brushstroke. I don't know. Right? So I remember when I was like 16 years old, I got the chance to go to Paris for 3 weeks and spend a little time. The host family that I was with, they wanted to really kind of culture me and kind of help me see all of Paris and everything that it was all about. And I didn't want any part of it. I just was not interested in all of this that Paris had to offer. And my host mom, I promise you, she was disgusted. I mean, she could not believe me. She was like, I can't, you know what? I will not send you home having not at least gone to the Louvre. You are coming to the Louvre with me. I'm like, okay, fine. So we take off, we go to the Louvre, and on the way there, I'm going, how is it that I can get out of this? I need a plan. I've got to figure this out. So I decided that what I was going to do is when I got to the Louvre, that I would just tell her, hey, look, there's one particular painting that I'm really familiar with, and I was wondering if maybe we could just go straight to that, see a couple things along the way, and then we can get out of there. It's the Mona Lisa. You heard of the Mona Lisa? Yeah. Let's just go see the Mona Lisa. Turns out the Louvre is set up just like a grocery store. They know everybody wants to see the Louvre. Everyone wants to see the Mona Lisa, so they put that all the way in the back, and then you have to go through everything else to see that. And I remember, I mean, I'm flying through this place like the place was on fire, going as fast as I can, and I remember looking over my shoulder. Hey, there's a statue. No arms. Looks familiar. Oh well. And I keep going. Apparently super famous. I don't know. But the deal is this. I can convince myself in that I'm an efficient person and that I can appreciate things quickly and all that. But we all know that that's not true. We all know that I wasn't truly appreciating all that the Louvre had to offer in the history and everything that was happening there. And here's the truth of the matter. See, many times we bring this speed and efficiency into some of the moments of worship that Jesus is calling us into. See, today we're gonna experience something quite beautiful. We're gonna celebrate communion together, and we're gonna do it together. And I promise you, it will not be efficient. It can't be. Because we do need to pay attention to some of the intricacies of the story. We do need to pay attention to some of the details and the things that Jesus is teaching us. Because when we pay attention to those things, we can begin to find ourselves in the story. Because this story is for us. Now the story, like I said, is the Last Supper. We're gonna take our time and we're gonna go through it. But before we do that, let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your scriptures. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the story that we're about to embark upon. And God, I'm asking you, would you help us to slow down? Would you teach us? Would you help us to maybe experience this in a new and in a fresh way? We thank you even now for your rescue and even now for how much you love us. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 26, and we're gonna start in verse 17. But to begin to put the Last Supper now into context, we have to understand that this is the days leading up to Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection. Jesus has entered into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry on a donkey, and the story and the intensity is beginning to escalate. And we pick up in verse 17 and we read this. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So now here we are already. I mean, our efficient selves, we want to just keep moving, right? Yep, got it. I've heard this before. So the disciples, they're Jesus' buddies, they're going to go, I think even it's in an upper room of some sort, and they're going to have a meal together. Okay, let's keep going. But if we do that, we're missing out on some significant details of this story. There's two particular things that we have to pay attention to right here. It's the Festival of Unleavened Bread and then the Passover. Those are two significant Jewish celebrations that have deep, rich meaning connected to this Last Supper. So the Festival of Unleavened Bread. This goes back to a famous story that many of you are familiar with. And we get a picture of where this comes from in Deuteronomy 16. But many of you know this story. It's the Exodus. It's Moses leading the people out of slavery in Egypt. And on that day where they finally get to the place where they're leaving Egypt, God says, listen, you're gonna have to go in haste. It's gonna have to be quick. So when you make your bread in the morning, don't put any yeast or leaven in it because you don't have time to let it rise. Cook it quickly, and then we gotta get out of here. So for a week, then, the Jewish people celebrate this. They celebrate remembering back when God rescued them. But then the Passover. The Passover is one particular day of this week-long festival of unleavened bread, and it too is connected to the Exodus. And in order to really begin to dig down deep into this, we need to look at the larger context. We need to look at the original Passover. It's found in the first 12 chapters of the book of Exodus. We do not have time to go through 12 chapters of Exodus, so let me just hit the high points really quickly. See, Moses, he's in the wilderness, and the people of God are in Egypt, and they are under great slavery and persecution. I mean, they're in a bad way. They're under tremendous, strenuous work, and this has been going on for generations, 400 years that these people have been under this kind of oppression and slavery. And then God comes to Moses, and he says, listen to me. Enough is enough. And this is the burning bush moment where God says, enough is enough. I'm going to now call my people. I'm going to rescue them from the hands of the evil Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And we're going to get them out of here. And listen, I'm going to use you. You are the one that I'm going to use to get them out of here. So this, as you fast forward, this is the part of the story then where the 10 plagues happen. Where God, he continually brings down his wrath upon this evil dictator over and over and over again. He tells Moses that he's to go to Pharaoh and to tell him, let my people go. And over and over and over, Pharaoh resists. So what God says then, as we culminate in this 10th plague, God says, enough is enough. So on a particular night, what's going to happen is an angel of death will come into Egypt and will kill the firstborn of the people and the animals of all the Egyptians. And for some of us, we're going, whoa, I'm not sure what to do with this part of the story. I mean, this is one of those Old Testament passages that we're like, I don't know what to, this is hard to understand. This is hard to wrap our minds around. There's a couple of things that we need to pay attention to here. The first thing is this, let's make sure that we're not laying on top of this ancient story, our contemporary context, our contemporary culture. But we have to understand that what's happening here is that God is righteous and he is going to enact his judgment on a very evil people, an evil people that have been oppressing the Hebrew people for hundreds of years. An evil dictator Pharaoh who had done the same thing to the Hebrew people in taking their firstborn. And God is saying, enough is enough, no more. And he provides a way out. What he says is that he tells the Israelites, listen now, what I want you to do is I want you to take a lamb and sacrifice it. And then I want you to take some of that blood and paint it along the doorposts of your homes. And then when the night comes where this angel of death comes through and this destruction happens, any home that has this blood on its doorposts, I will pass over and I will spare those people. So this happens. And the truth is that some scholars suggest that the Hebrew people could have gone to the Egyptian people, the ones that had been kind to them and said, hey, look, this is what's about to happen. And you too can paint the blood of the lamb on your doorposts and you too will be spared. See, I know this is a difficult story, but what we need to see here and why we need to pay attention to this is that this is a picture of God stepping in and saving his people. Plague after plague after plague is brought down upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians as a way to end the oppression and to end the slavery and to set his people free. And the Jewish people, as they look back on this story, they see no greater story of God's faithfulness and his salvation. This is the story they point back to, that yes, God is indeed faithful and he will indeed step in and fulfill all the promises that he has made. Because see, even before any of this happens, right from the beginning in the early parts of the book of Exodus, you see in Exodus 6 that God makes promises. He says to Moses, I want you to tell the Israelites this, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own, and I will be your God. And the story goes on, and God does exactly what he says he will do, and he frees his people, and he redeems them, and he makes them his people. And guess what? This is one of those places in the story where we can find our place in it. This is for us. The same promise is for you and me. Just like the Israelite people, we too find ourselves in a bad way, don't we? We too find ourselves tangled up in trials and difficulties and troubles. I don't think enslaved is too far off. We were enslaved to addictions and fears and envy and discontentment. Or maybe there's a disease or a diagnosis in your life, or maybe there's anxiety that's crippling, or a financial burden, or a really bad relationship, or the ripples of a really bad childhood, a painful childhood experience. For many of us, we can easily get to the place of understanding our need for rescue. We need to be rescued. And I think that's one of the things that makes rescue so sweet. We love these stories of rescue. When we hear that somebody's enslaved or in trouble, or they're trapped or they're lost, or they're in some sort of difficulty, we love to see that someone comes along and rescues them. I mean, these are the kinds of stories that we hang on to. So here's what I would love for us to do. Let's just take a break for a second. Let's come up for air, and I want you to maybe circle up with a couple of people around you, and can you think of a story of rescue? I mean, maybe it's in a book that you read, or a movie, or a news story that you can remember, or maybe it's a story of rescue in your own life. Let's talk to each other for just a second. What are some of the stories of rescue that you can think of? So I'm telling you, I know that there are significant stories, and some are just through, like I said, through books and movies and that sort of thing, but I know that there are personal stories of rescue. I know some of those. And for me, this gets personal, because I can remember back to my childhood and how God stepped in and rescued me from some difficult years in my upbringing. And when I think back on those years and I see in such a specific way how God reached in and grabbed a hold of me and rescued me, I promise you, it brings me to a place of worship. It brings me to a place of celebration. And see, that's exactly what's happening with Jesus and his disciples as they're sitting around this table preparing this Passover meal. That's what they're doing. They're celebrating. They're celebrating what God has done. They're celebrating his faithfulness in generations. They're celebrating what God has done. So they're preparing this Passover meal. And it says that they made preparations. So what kinds of things were happening in this meal? I mean, there's so many different things that are going on. And for many of us, we're familiar with a couple of the elements. I mean, we know about the bread and the cup, but what else? I mean, we don't know specifically what's happening here in terms of the specific elements. And this won't be an exhaustive list, but there's a couple of things that most likely would have been present. Things that point back to the Exodus, of God's rescue. So one of those things would have been some sort of a vegetable. Many times it's a stalk of parsley. And this would represent the hyssop that was used to paint the door frame of the house with the blood of the lamb. And it said that they would dip this parsley in salt water, and then they would taste it. And it would be a reminder of that hyssop, but it would also be a reminder, the salt water is a reminder of the tears that were shed in all those years of slavery. Another thing would have been something called bitter herbs. Many times what's used is horseradish. And even right now, you can begin to know what horseradish smells like. It's got a pungent smell. And for the Jewish people, it's a reminder of the bitter, bitter years that their ancestors for generations ago had experienced this slavery, experienced these difficult years. So they would taste this and they would remember back to that. And then at the same time, there was another element. It's called cheroset. It's a mixture of apples and walnuts and spices all mixed together. And this was a symbol of the mortar that was used as they were building buildings for Pharaoh and for the Egyptian people. This backbreaking work that they would take and they would eat this and they would be reminded of that work that was done for all of those years. And it said that this cheroset is one of the few things in the meal that is that's sweet tasting. And that is a reminder of the hope of redemption, that they know the end of the story, that God does indeed come through. He does indeed make true on his promises. And then there's the elements that we are familiar with. There was the bread and the cup. And it said that the person leading the Passover meal, that they would have taken this bread. And the bread, again, symbolizes when they had to escape from Egypt and they had to go in haste. And the bread was made without leaven, without yeast, because there is no time to let it rise. We must go quickly. And it said that the person leading the Passover meal would take this piece of bread and he would hold it up and he would break it. And in breaking this, it was a symbol of the parting of the Red Sea. As they get to the end of this and they're wondering, is God gonna come through? Because now we're at the edge of this and we don't know how we're gonna make it through, and the Egyptians are making chase. He does, he parts the Red Sea. So in the middle of this meal, somebody breaks the bread and says, remember this, remember that the Red Sea was parted, that God does indeed come through on his promises. And then the cup. What's suggested is that there wasn't actually just one cup. There were four cups. And each of these four cups represented one of those promises that we find in Exodus 6, that God does indeed come through. So when we look at these words, we see that all of these promises that come true, I will bring you out. I will free you from being slaves. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. I will take you as my own people. This is the promise. Each cup is a different reminder of one of these promises that God has for us. He is indeed faithful. Do you see what great care is taking and spending time once a year for the Jewish people to slow down and remember how God has moved in the past and what he has done to be faithful? See, our efficient selves go, this is too much. We don't need all of this. Let's just keep moving. Tell me the story. Tell it to me quick and let's move on. But if we do, we miss out, because it's not just vegetables and salt water and bitter herbs and apples and nuts. What it is an object lesson to help us slow down and remember what God has done. It's a chance for us to remember back in our own lives, how has God been faithful? How has he shown up in our own lives and redeemed us and rescued us? So this is what's happening at the Passover meal. This is what's happening with Jesus and his disciples. But this Passover meal, this Last Supper, it's different. Something else is happening here. See, Jesus, he's sitting there with his disciples, and this is before he's been arrested, before he's been beaten, before he's been crucified on the cross, before then he raised from the dead 3 days later. And now they're celebrating this meal, and Jesus begins to pour new meaning into two of these elements. These are elements they would have taken many, many times. They would have been very familiar with this part of the meal. So you can imagine as they're sitting around the table, this would have been difficult for the disciples to grasp what it was that Jesus was saying. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, listen to me, I want you to pay attention to what is about to happen. What's going to happen in the coming days, you're going to need to remember this for the rest of your lives. Hang on to this. So, I get a chance to do a few weddings a year. And what an honor, what a privilege it is to walk with a couple as they go through this wedding ceremony. It's a beautiful thing. And y'all know how weddings go. There's one particular part of a wedding that's just my favorite part of every wedding. So the guests show up, and you know, it's months of preparation all leading to this one day, and it's beautiful, and everybody shows up, and they're dressed up, and it's nice, and they get sat, and then you've got the groomsmen, and they're all set up, and the processional starts, and all the bridesmaids then begin to come down the aisle one by one, and beautiful music, and then you get to the place then where the flower girl and the ring bearer, they come, and that's the funniest part because you never know what's going to happen with them. I mean, they are just a loose cannon. I mean, they could go any which way. Who knows if they're going to get scared or you know? But they finally get down to the front and they get where they need to go, and everything's set, everything's ready to go, and the doors are closed in the back. And typically, the song changes then, right? It goes from one song to another song, and that song then begins to build to this crescendo, to this moment where the doors are gonna fling open, and there will be the bride. But just before that moment, every single time, I lean forward, and I whisper into the groom's ear. And I say, listen to me, are you ready? Are you ready for this? I want you to pay really close attention right now because I don't want you to miss this. I want you to remember this moment right now for the rest of your life. And then the doors fling open, and here she comes. She gets to the front, and we go through this ceremony, and they make vows to one another, and they make a commitment to one another, and what a time it is. And then we go into the reception, and then typically there's a honeymoon afterwards. But I'm telling you, y'all who are married, you know what happens next. Over the coming days and weeks and months and years, this couple, they're about to go through the roller coaster of their lives, aren't they? I mean, there will be moments of profound happiness and joy. I mean, there will be moments where you can't hardly believe I get to live this life with this person. You have to pinch me. This is so amazing. But the flip side is true too. There will be moments of profound struggle and difficulty. There will be arguments and, God forbid, tragedies. And what do we need in these moments? We need to remember. See, what I want is for that couple, for that groom, for that husband to be standing there, and I want him to remember in the moments of struggle, in the moments of difficulty, I want him to remember that moment that he stood right there at the front and he saw his bride walk towards him. And she got down to the front and they made vows to one another. They made promises to one another. They made a covenant with one another, saying to have and to hold till death do us part forever, no matter what. And this is the kind of thing that sustains a marriage. And now I know, I get it. Those covenants get broken. Those promises get broken. And for some of you, you have great pain in that. But listen to me now. Jesus, he's sitting there with his disciples. And it's as if he's saying to them, listen, I want you to remember this moment forever. As you face struggle and difficulties and trials and suffering and persecution, as you doubt and wonder and wrestle through this life, I want you to remember this moment, the moment where I made a promise and where I kept that promise, because God does not break his covenant. God steps in, and in Jesus, he redeems us, and he rescues us, and he restores us, and he fulfills the promises that were made back in the Exodus. See, remember the day that Jesus was crucified on the cross as the sacrifice that would cover over all our sins. And now we get to the passages that for so many of us we're familiar with. And we're gonna celebrate communion now. And we're gonna walk through this, but before we do that, so some musicians come and just begin to fill the room with music. We don't come to this meal lightly. See, Paul tells us that when we come to the table of communion, we're to come prepared, we're to come ready. See, as we've already seen, there is great symbolism and meaning to what we're doing. So if you're not in a place where you have come into a relationship with Jesus, where you've received his free gift of grace, then I'm gonna ask you for this part, let it pass. And continue to let this story wash over you and continue to consider the intricacies of what's happening here. But see, this isn't going to be an efficient process. I told you it wouldn't be. I mean, what family meal is efficient and clean? It never happens that way. So what we're gonna do is as some other people begin to come and move around the room, what we're gonna do is we're just gonna begin to pass this bread around. And you don't need to do it in like this really organized fashion where it goes up and down every row. I'm just gonna give it to you guys. And you're just gonna take it and you're gonna just kind of take some and make sure everybody around you gets some, right? And you guys do the same thing. Make sure people around and then start passing it back behind you. Help each other, move around, yeah, take it and hang on to it. Don't take it yet. But just make sure that everybody in your section, make sure those baskets get all the way to the back. And this will be messy. Get up if you need to. Walk around if you need to. Whatever you need to do to see to it that everybody gets a piece of bread. And then hang on to that piece of bread. And then as we do this, because this will take a minute. That's okay, we've got time. As you do that, as you hang on to this piece of bread, what I want you to do now is I want you to then begin to look at these words. And I want you to begin to think through what's happening here. Now you know some of the context. Begin to reflect on these words and consider these words. What's being said here? While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." So now take some time. We'll get the baskets to the back of each of our rooms. And then we'll take this together. So as the baskets are making their way to the back of the room, do you see what's happening here? Do you see what's happening in this moment? It says, while they were eating, what are they eating? They're eating this Passover meal. They're taking part in all of these different elements. They're remembering back to God's faithfulness. They're remembering that God does indeed redeem and rescue us. And it says that Jesus, he took the bread, and what did he do? He broke it. But this time he began to pour new meaning in it. I know for you that it's meant for all of these generations, the parting of the Red Sea, but now, every time you take this, what do I want you to do? I want you to remember. I want you to remember me and my body being given for you. Now listen, we don't come at this lightly. Remember now, take and eat. So now, the cup. And some of you who are really organized, you're already beginning to think, how in the world is this going to work? The same way, you've already had a practice round. We're gonna do the same thing. It's a family meal that we're taking together. So I want us just to begin to move around the room. Same thing, we're gonna give this and you're gonna have to be a little bit more careful, but you're gonna take this and you're gonna get a cup and you're gonna then just begin to pass it behind you. Again, it doesn't need to weave through the room and this will take a little bit of time and that's okay, but just begin to pass it behind you. Help each other out, serve each other. See to it that everybody gets one of these now. Get up if you have to. And then as you take that, as you hang on to that, because we're gonna take it together, but as you hang on to that, the same thing. I want you to look at these words and I want you to begin to ponder this and think about this and begin to see what is it that jumps off the page. Now we know the context. Now we understand the Passover meal and what was happening here. What does this mean? How does this play out now? Listen to these words. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So this will take a minute. We'll fill the room full of music, and just see to it that everybody around you now gets a cup, and then hang on to it, and we'll take it together. Again, as we finish up and the trays make their way to the back of our rooms, it says that he takes a cup. Did you notice that detail? He takes a cup, one of the cups. He takes it and he gives thanks and he says, "This is the blood of the covenant." Some translations say, "This is the blood of the new covenant." So what's the old covenant? It's Exodus 6. It's the promise. The promises of God that he made that he would bring them out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, that he would free them from being slaves and he would redeem them with an outstretched arm, that he has taken us as his own people. See, now Jesus, he begins to pour new meaning. See, he's about to fulfill what had begun in the Exodus. Now it is no longer the blood of the lamb on the doorframes of the house that saves us, but the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus, that saves us. This is the new covenant. This is what we remember each time we take this cup. And listen to me now. Can you imagine all that's happening here? It was by no means that this is the literal blood of Jesus or the bread was the literal body of Jesus. This meal was full of symbolism. And this too is a symbol that Jesus is saying, now I want you to remember, use this now to remember. So we take the cup and we remember the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus. Take and drink. See, my prayer for you today is that you'd remember. And for some of you, it's just simply remembering God's faithfulness, remembering the times in your life where he has come through, remembering his rescue, remembering the joy of your salvation. Remember that he does come through on his promises. And for some of you, I hope today was a day that maybe helps you to cling to the truth in the midst of great struggle, in the midst of great difficulty, that he is indeed faithful and he will meet you in the midst of this. What's beautiful about a Passover meal is that at the end it says that what they would do then is they would sing a hymn together. And we're not sure exactly what the hymn, what the hymns were. We don't know what the actual words were, but many scholars suggest that they were hymns and songs of God's faithfulness and his enduring love, songs that remind us of his saving power and of his rescue. So I say we do that together. I said that we close our time today by singing a hymn. And I want these words that the Apostle Paul wrote to be on your mind as we sing these words now together. Because Paul says it so succinctly, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." So why don't you stand and let's sing this together.